good service last Wednesday. I know why you missed it, because it was not because it was storming. You guys come to church regardless, but it's because you were serving your families, making pie. May the Lord bless you. But we left off 2 weeks ago in 1 Peter chapter 3, dealing with a very simple commandment, hard to live, but a simple commandment to the wives, and that is to follow the lead of your husband, to submit to your husband as the head of the home. Some examples are given there with Abraham and Sarah, and the very challenging truth that Sarah even submitted to Abraham when Abraham wasn't operating through faith, but maybe fear. It's a difficult task. I hand it to you ladies. You have a hard job. You really do. Very difficult role to let a man, a sinful man, be an earthly leader. Thank God you have a relationship with Jesus, ladies, right? And that your spirituality and even your emotional stability doesn't start and end in the man you married. Isn't that a great comfort? But you can go to Jesus every morning, who meets all your companionship needs. You can get full, get your needs met, and then you can follow the lead of that bozo by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit, right? But that is by God's design how a marriage should look. Now, in defense of the men, and this is easy for me to defend the men, just relax. Sometimes it's really hard to lead, you know that? Let me just say this. I personally believe, you could disagree, but there is freedom in submission. There really is. When it all is said and done, there is freedom in saying, he told me to, right? You know, being a youth pastor for 10 years, just carrying out orders, right? My pastor would say, listen, I want you to go do this. I want you to do this. And just saying, yes, sir, piece of cake. There really is a freedom in that. Just I'm here to do and serve the person that's over me. I'm telling you, that really is kind of nice. But once you are in a position of, okay, now you stand before God Almighty, and you have to lead. You have to lead and inspire. And by the way, men, that is true leadership. To live for Jesus in such a way that it's inspirational to your wife, that it's inspirational to your kids. It's not, listen to me, woman. How far does that get you, brother? That's not good leadership, right? Some tyrannical, the Bible says. If you've got to pull rank, I said it once, I'll say it again. If you have to pull rank, you probably drop the ball somewhere, right? If you have to remind your wife, I am the head of this home, then maybe you haven't convinced her that you love her. But if you've convinced her that you love her, you're going to be a lot easier to lead or easier to follow. Well, just some practical things to throw out there. So, wives, you were addressed by the Lord in chapter 3, 1 through 6. Now it's our turn, brothers. Verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together, notice that, heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. That is a scary verse, if you really look at it. Let's deal with it, guys. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, that is our wives, according to knowledge. Guess what that means, brother? Husbands in the room, that we cannot use the excuse, that woman is impossible to figure out. I can't understand how she thinks. Well, apparently, it is possible. Apparently, it is possible to dwell with them. Well, you only get one, by the way. That plurality is speaking to the church. Can you imagine how hard that would be? Dwell with them according to knowledge. Listen, this is the thing that amazes me about myself and men. Men love a challenge, right? Men do not want to hear, you can't figure it out. It is absolutely in our wiring, isn't it, brothers, that if something's broken, you'll get a group of men around it like vultures, and every one of them, they want to be the first one to conquer it, to fix it, and hold it up like a trophy. I picked the lock, or whatever. Something more genius. I figured out how to live in this world and make money. You know, whatever. We love a challenge. I can't climb that tree. I can't climb that mountain. Watch this. I can't, you know, whatever. Put a car back together. Watch this. We love that. But for whatever reason, when it comes to our lives, we're absolute lazy pansies. Think about it. For some reason, it breaks down. When it comes to knowing our wife, I'm guilty. She can't do it. She's crazy. She doesn't make sense. She cries when I think she's happy. She laughs when I think she should be sad. She's angry when I didn't do anything. How can I ever figure it out? Well, listen. You could actually, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. That doesn't mean you're ever going to understand completely or relate to why she is the way she is. I'm not speaking of a negative term. It's a precious thing, the way God has made women. It really is. I think that's part of the battle, personally. I think that's in the direction of victory in my home when I realize she's not supposed to think like me. She's not supposed to be my assistant pastor, my buddy. God made her her. And to start appreciating that, I think personally that's one of the steps in the direction of dwelling with my wife according to knowledge. Now, ladies, listen, you could make it easier for your husbands, right? You could. You don't have to speak in code. You know what I mean? When he says what's wrong, you could tell him the first time. That would make it easier. Don't say nothing and look out the window and just hope he's going to pursue. I'm just saying, listen, you are who you are, and that hard to get thing is cued, and I realize, you know, my wife does it, and sometimes you just gotta, I don't know if this is right or not, but I try to somewhat tactfully pretend I don't know what's going on. Okay, what's really wrong, honey? Nothing, really. All right, no, seriously, what's really wrong? Well, you know, and then it finally comes out, and then you're, and the fight's on. But listen, brothers, let's just hear this from the Lord tonight and realize that, you know, we're commanded by God to dwell with them according to knowledge. You know, and if you get before your Lord and you ask him, it might be shocking the things that he shows you. Read a book. That's one thing we don't like to do as men. There actually might be a time when you should pick up a book and learn about the woman that you live with. There's books out there. The Bible's the best one. But there are some helpful books that you could read and go, oh, I wish I would have known that at the beginning. And listen, this is the adult class, even in the area of, you know, intimacy in a relationship. There's some books out there, Christian ones, of course, that might shed some light on why she had a headache. Or why she says you should have a cup of coffee or two. And then, anyway, there's some books out there that help, that enlighten. And I'll tell you what, the Lord has made an amazing thing when he made women, my wife, and they're not supposed to be a dude. You know, it goes on to say this, guys, giving honor unto the wife. That's huge. Honor the woman that God has given you. Thank God for her every single day that she hangs out with you. There's a humility in that. I really do, and this isn't because my wife is in the room, but I really do understand that I have married outside of my league. I really mean that. That's not drama. That's not for effect. I've said a long time, I married my wife before she sobered up. You can hang with it. Because I knew, man, she could change her mind at any moment. I married her quick. I did. I'm just an 18-year-old kid when I got married. And was in sorry shape. But the Lord Jesus got involved, and by his grace, our marriage actually became something. But I thank God for my wife. I really do. And I don't know why, you know, she loves me. I really don't. I've burned her as a husband. I've certainly grown a lot. I've figured some things out, and I've sought to serve her. No perfect man, that's for sure. But to honor it, for me it's easy. Truthfully, this isn't a big scrape for me personally, to honor a lady that I love. And but I tell you, even when I don't feel love, to honor the woman that is your wife, brother, is great payoff. It really is. And then it goes on to say this, and this is where people start to cringe in our world today. Honor her as unto the weaker vessel. You know, lady here is weaker. She's, what do you mean about that? Ooh. Well, hold on. First of all, let's just look at the facts, okay? Generalized facts. The man is typically the stronger of the two in a relationship. Typically. I mean, physically stronger. Not always. I know that's the case. Especially when the average man had a working labor job. There are more office jobs today. They're softer men today. Do you guys know that? There really is. Because of the world that we live in, there's a softer man than what you read about and what you even read about in history. You ever been to California? I just thought I'd throw that out there. But typically, guys, the man's stronger. So in that sense, weaker vessel, you know, there might be a physical implication. Weaker does not mean inferior at all. Weaker doesn't mean less important, less significant to God. But the vessel, weaker vessel, the word literally is speaking of a container that you would use in your home, like a glass or a cup. You know, my pastor, I can't get this illustration out of my head because I heard it since I was a kid. You know, you have vessels in your home, don't you, ladies, that you keep in a hutch, and nobody is allowed to touch those things. You have little, you know, crystal glasses that you bring out on Christmas Eve, right, or Thanksgiving. You bring out on special occasions when people that you really love come. You probably have glasses that are just made for to put on display, right? And you would never, brother, go home after work, throw your jacket and grab one of those crystals, dump a bunch of raw milk, slug it, throw it, you'd be a dead man, wouldn't you? Imagine if your wife came home and saw one of those little crystal, you know, like a champagne glass or, you know, whatever you put in it that's holy. Some little pretty glass with a little skinny stem with milk film thrown in the dishpan. You are a dead man. That's the idea, right? Now, you have a coffee cup, right, brother? You've never washed it. Ever. Soap has never come anywhere near that thing. You just go like this every morning, right? And put more coffee in it. And that thing's on the bottom of your truck floor, right? Rolling around in nails and dirt. I love that cup. I've been in the past really bad about bringing those cups home, leaving them all over the state of Maine on job sites. So in order to discipline me, my wife now buys like paper travel cups. Yeah, I actually bring them home just to make a statement. I am responsible. I'll bring these ripped up paper cups. See, I can do it. But, you know, if I lose it, we're not out much, right? A few cents. But that cup, you treat that cup differently, don't you, brother? You throw it around. You don't really take care. You don't honor it, you know? It might have a goofy saying on it that you show your buddies at work once in a while. Coexist, and it's in the shape of all firearms or something. Check it out. Check out the mug. Picture of George Bush. Do you miss me? Anyway, those cups. But there's certain vessels, you get the point, that are honored, that are handled delicately. This is the idea, guys. You should treat your wife like one of those, like the weaker vessel, right? You can speak to your brother a certain way, can't you, guys? Please and thank you. You don't hear that very often on the job site. You know when a guy is new, when he comes up to the boss and says, excuse me, sir, may I please go to the bathroom? You know, on a job site. Everyone looks around like, who's this guy? That goes out the window real quick. Once you know a guy, once a crew is close, nobody's saying, would you please, you know, give me the hammer. It's, get that dude. Come on, man. You know, we just yell at each other. We speak very harshly with each other. When your brother walks in after Thanksgiving and he's got that eggnog bloated look, whoa, man, you had a Thanksgiving, was good to you. And we'll hit each other's guts. We treat each other differently, don't we, brothers? Don't we? Ribbing each other, teasing each other. But what's sad is sometimes we do that with our wives. That's not a good thing. Now, you might be able to joke around with your wife. You might be able to. And I hope you do. I'm not at all suggesting you can't have a real relationship. I joke around with my wife, maybe too much. Sometimes I call her up at lunch break and say, "You didn't put any chocolate chips in my trail mix." I'm not happy, and just hang up, you know? And she's laughing. The guys at the work are like, "Oh," you know? But she just, that's just me. Or, you know, I'll call her, and I'll be around a bunch of pastors, a bunch of really spiritual guys, and I'll talk with my wife. At the end, I'll say, "All right, honey, I love you. Stay out of the rum," and just hang up the phone. And just, you know, I just like messing with people. So I definitely mess around with her. But there is a difference. There is a different way that I treat her based on my buddies, you know? There is. If there's something that I think I should address as a husband, something that might be maybe a flaw, I'm going to deal with that very differently than I would go up to, you know, one of my brothers here and say, "And you got to knock that off. That's a bad example." I couldn't do that with her. I could, I suppose, but it just wouldn't be the same. Wouldn't be received. So anyway, some practical things, guys, tonight. Honor our wives as the weaker vessel. That is easily broken. Different, treat her different. You know what's sad? We live in a world where that's despised. That confuses me too. To walk up to a gas station in our world today and open up a door for a lady, 9 times out of 10, the lady looks at you like there's something wrong with you. Isn't that crazy? "I'll get that door myself, thank you." You know, you're not trying to like say, "You're our girl, and there's no way you could open this door. So allow me." It has nothing to do with it. It's just, I understand that you're a lady and I want to show respect. Isn't it a weird culture that we live in now? It really is. We live in a culture where on the wrestling mat, there's girls and young men wrestling together. I don't like that personally. I really don't. If a lady wants to wrestle, they got female basketball. Why don't they have female wrestling? You know, I don't let my boy wrestle a girl, not because I'm so concerned about the heebie-jeebie aspect, but I don't want my boy to think it's ever okay to slam a girl around. I just don't. And you'd think in down East Maine, where domestic violence is off the charts, you'd have even secular support, but boy, I'm a fanatic. I'm a weirdo in the gymnasium because I don't let my boy wrestle a girl. It's a weird world we live in. Now, some things to contemplate and consider. Look what it ends with, brother. Being heirs together of the grace of life. Is that a definition of your marriage? Or is it you then her? Keep up, woman, because I'm serving God. Or do you really see your relationship with your wife as a ministry partnership, as heirs together of the grace of life? I'm telling you, when a marriage works like that, when you are in it together to serve Jesus and to serve people, what an awesome home, isn't it? It's joy-filled. It's not a fight. It's not a constant questioning and interview every time the door opens and the husband goes to do this or she goes to do this. I've lived like that, haven't we? That's a miserable existence. Where are you going now? Work. You better be back. Or, you know, I'm going to preach a Bible study. Sure. That isn't hard, but when there's support and when we're on board with each other, like, "Well, I'm praying for you, honey." That is night and day, isn't it? I'm with you. Go get them. Whatever. Being heirs together of the grace of life. Man, that is a joyous thing. And something that I know the Lord reminds me often and my wife often is, you know, you do give up a lot in ministry. You do. And I'm not talking about just ours. I mean, serving God. You give up a lot of together time, don't you? There's a lot of times when you're just pulled apart because you're doing God's thing. And the thing that just comforts us is to know that we, as a couple one day, will stand before God. We won't be married in the sense that we are now, but we have eternity to enjoy friendship and fellowship and conversation. And to stand before the Lord and say, you know, with our marriage, we gave it back to the Lord and tried to make it count for eternity. I don't think anybody's going to regret that, right? No one's going to regret that, ever. Then this last phrase, that your prayers be not hindered. I wish I could just skip that, but there it is. Brother, do you feel like God has not been answering your prayers lately? Do you feel like when you talk to God, there's a wall? There's just something that's keeping you from really entering into His presence, where you have a dynamic prayer life, where you're connecting with God and even seeing fruit in your prayer life? Well, consider the possibility that that might be directly connected to the way you're treating God's daughter. That's what this is suggesting. Your prayers can be hindered. My prayers can be hindered based on whether or not I'm loving and honoring my wife. It's almost like God, in that sense, is your father-in-law. And He says, don't even talk to me unless you make things right with my daughter. Right? That's the way I see this. Yes, my Father in heaven is my heavenly Father. I can call Him Daddy, Abba. But when it comes to my marriage relationship, He's also my father-in-law. And that puts a new twist on it, doesn't it? I have a reference point with my father-in-law. We get along really good now. But we didn't always get along really good. It's a good reference point for me. Some of you know the story. Just hang with me real quick. Let me tell it to you. The day that I asked my wife's hand in marriage, I was 18 years old. And picture long braided hair. I had like 60-something braids in my head. Messed up kid, living really, really hard. Clothes way bigger than I should. A pair of jeans I had, 48 waist. Isn't that crazy? And I weighed 135 pounds. Looked like a denim skirt with a slit down the middle. Really. I'm just painting a picture for you dads. And imagine if a guy like that, you know, staggered up to you and said, I love your daughter, dude. Could I marry her? Can you imagine? I see it so differently now. Now that I'm a dad. Oh, I think he handled things very, very well. But anyway, staying with my father-in-law at that point, not an ideal situation. But I was ready. It was the morning that I was going to ask his permission to marry his first daughter, Lisa. I was scared to death. I ain't kidding. You gotta know my father-in-law. He's lived in the woods his whole life. His fingers look like Coke bottles. You know, just, and he has no taper to his arm at all. He's got this great big, you know, 20-inch neck, and his shoulders go right straight to his hands like a solid tube. You know what I'm talking about? That woodsman look. He doesn't taper down to a wrist. It's just a solid arm. It's just, and not only that, not right in the head. Just a crazy, hardworking, rough guy. The first time I met Don Murphy, he's walking out of the woods on the back of his lot. He has like this 30-inch log, 30-inch in diameter log on his shoulder. Walking out of the woods and boom, drops this thing. Don Murphy, you know, so what? I just want you to see that what I saw. And I, as he's eating cereal in the morning, smoking his cigarette, reading his newspaper, really abruptly and really awkwardly, I was like, Don! You know, because I just had to break the ice, I had to get this thing going. Don! He looks at me. What? I said, listen, I really love your daughter, and I appreciate your permission to marry her. I ain't kidding you. He stood up. He just looked at me and stood up, and he kind of hovered over me for a little minute. And I'm really thinking at this point he's just going to start raining down the blows. I really thought that. And I'm like, oh, this is bad. And he kind of loomed over me for a second and just stood up and walked out of the house. He never said a word. That's scary, isn't it? Never said one thing. Just stood up and left. Comes back, maybe a half an hour later. Truck pulls into the driveway, and he has a suitcase of beer in each hand. He just comes into the house, slams them down on the table. And then he just starts putting those things down all the rest of the day. Standing there staring at the wall. I ain't kidding you. And at the end of that night, I went to bed with a man screaming at the top of his lungs, I'm going to break some bones, just like that. That's how I went to bed that night. I mean, I didn't go to bed that night. Obviously, I was scared to death. So anyway, that's my first introduction to father-in-law and the concept of it. Scary, isn't it? So I read this and I think, I'm going to love that woman with all of my heart. I'm going to serve. I'm going to keep you really happy. I'm going to show you I can take care of her. And listen, just so you know, to this day, he calls me son. Isn't that cool? We have an awesome relationship. I'll call him on Father's Day. I'll call him on Veterans Day. And we have a great relationship because I've taken care, to the best of my ability, his little girl. So I don't want you to think it's still like that. But brother, think about that in terms of your Father in heaven. How have you been treating this little girl? He's almighty. Anyway, let's move on. One verse so far, I realize, but it's an important one, guys. It really is an important verse. Verse 8, finally. Some of you are thinking the same thing, I know. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, that's full of pity. Be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Guys, this is once again, a commandment. We're told to be ye all of one mind. That means to be united. Same agenda, right? Same goal. And what is that, anyway? The Christian life can be summarized in one statement. To know Him and to make Him known. That's really what your life and my life is all about. To know God and to continually seek to know Him more and to make Him known. That's it. Simple, right? To know God and to make Him known. But to be, as a group, as a church family, together on that, of one mind. And that speaks of across the board on every issue, to be united. Now, is that really a possibility? Is it really a possibility to get different people to agree completely on any one given topic? There's only one way this can work, guys, and that is if the Holy Spirit is leading a group of people. You can't get people to agree on one thing in a political party. Have you noticed that? You know, unbelievable division and different ideas and even ideas that completely, perfectly oppose each other within the Republican Party or the Democratic Party. But here in Christianity, we're actually commanded to be of one mind. I think we've dropped the ball, don't you? As a church. As a whole. But let me say this, guys. The only way we can actually find real unity in our lives is if the individuals within our church family actually have a relationship with God, where you spend time in the presence of God. Because unity directly comes by sharing the heart of one personality, one individual, one being, and that's God. And if all of us spend time with that one individual consistently, we'll see unity. Does that make sense? But if we're not spending time with God, here's what you get. Well, I think they should have done it differently. Well, I think they did it all wrong. I think they should have shown more love. I think they should have shown more discipline. And everybody has a different opinion on everything that the church deals with. Why? Well, consider the possibility and be honest. Those people that have so much to say and so many differing opinions, do they really seek God? Have they really been in His presence? Because I guarantee you, when a group of sincere Christians get in the presence of God every single time, they come out with unity, agreement. That's the way it works. Something to consider. Unity is possible if the Holy Spirit is allowed to work and allowed to lead, and He's actually depended on and sought. Compassion, love, all those things are so important. It's not tit for tat in Christianity. That's what we're told in verse 9. It's not rendering evil for evil. He did this to me, so I'm getting him back. But rather, blessing, right? To actually bless those that burn you. And then there's this statement, knowing that you are thereunto called and that you should inherit a blessing. Guys, what does that mean exactly in this context? Think about it this way. We are told to bless those that have burned us. Why don't we like that? We want to bless people, right? I know Christians. True Christians love to bless. Love to give and to bless and to make people happy and to surprise and serve. That is in the heart of real Christian people. But the people we don't want to bless are the people that in our mind don't deserve a blessing, right? I'm not going to bless that guy. I'm not going to, you know, encourage him in his sin or reward him for his lack or whatever. I'm not blessing him. But then here we're reminded, well, a blessing is coming to you. You're going to inherit a blessing. Do you think for one minute you deserve that? Or I deserve a blessing from God? You are really mistaken, brother, sister. If you actually think, well, I've worked hard for this blessing. You're right. We've slapped God in the face with our actions and with our faithlessness often. But yet, He is willing by his grace and his blood to set that aside and give us paradise on the other side of life on earth. An amazing blessing. All he's saying is, would you mind doing the same thing with your fellow man? You know, it's the least you could do. That's the idea. Verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Boy, we get ourselves in a lot of trouble with our words, don't we? Sharing a story. Think about this, guys, real quickly. Having news. It's a weakness of ours. Speaking evil, sharing information. It really is. It's part of human nature to have information that you know you shouldn't speak, but you do it anyway. It's one of those things that we're really weak at. I saw that modeled really well today. Kind of worked out good. The rain, you know, gave me the day off today, which was cool. Right before I leave tomorrow for Honduras, got a day to hang out with the family, get some home stuff done, get some errands done. So to help Lisa with the homeschooling deal, I took Joshua the first half of the day. Got him right out of the mix so Seth and Dylan could learn something for the first time in months. And it was a good time, man, just driving around with Josh in the truck, doing errands, you know, took him out to eat, bought him a little tape measure, you know, a little 10-foot Stanley, got him a soda, you know, it was a good time with me and the nutty one. So we pull back in the driveway a little after lunchtime, and Joshua looks at me and says, Daddy, don't say anything to the boys about our day because they'll be really upset. You know, he's talking about the fact that I bought him a soda and gave him a dollar and bought him a tape measure. And I know exactly what's going to happen, right? So I go, yeah, all right, man, I won't say a word. So we get out of the truck, door closes. He's coming up the stairs across the porch. Seth opens up the door. You know, there's always the big greeting. And before Seth can say anything, Joshua goes, Dad got me a tape measure. First thing he does. I mean, we're talking less than 30 seconds of having this little speech with Dad. And I look at him like, what was up with that? He's like, oh, this is okay. And then he's got this little crumpled up dollar in his hand. Not 10 seconds later, it's just like, where'd you get that money? And he looks at me and he looks at Seth. He's like, oh, I had this before. And Joshua says, Dad did not get me a soda at the gas station. I couldn't stop laughing. He couldn't help it. You know, he's got the goods. He's got the juice. He's got to spill it. And that little five-year-old didn't last a minute, man. Isn't that so how we are? Just, we speak, man. We love to talk. Now, that was cute, but sometimes it gets us in trouble, doesn't it? And we have to show control, refrain our tongue from evil and lips that they speak no deceit, guile, whatever the case may be. Verse 11, let him eschew evil. That is, hold it at bay. Hold it away from you. Is that how we deal with evil? Or do we flirt with it? Do we surf the internet? Do we, with curiosity, you know, it ain't going to hurt once. Here's what we're commanded to do. And by the way, there's safety in this, right, guys? To eschew evil. Get that away from me. Be aggressive. Be zealous when it comes to holiness. There's safety in that, really. Eschew evil. And do good. It's not just not doing something, but it's filling your life with good things so you don't have time to sin. You know that's legitimate, right? To do good. There's an alternative. Sadly, a lot of people look at Christianity as what we're not allowed to do instead of what we get to do for God. And when you fill your life with serving Jesus, you're not so consumed with what I'm not allowed to do or the forbidden fruit. That's true, you know. It's always that way in the Bible. Don't do this, but do this. Let him seek peace and ensue it. That is, pursue it. Looking for peace. It's not always possible, but looking for it and pursuing after it to the degree that we can. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. Do you believe that tonight? The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Hear that? Missionaries in the room. He's going to follow us, guys, all the way from Bangor all the way to Tegucigalpa, the jungle. And it is the jungle, right? His eyes are over us. His ears are open to our prayers. You know what that means? He wants to hear from his kids. If you've had kids move away, I just am figuring this out. Doesn't it do your heart good to hear your grown children call you up and say, hey, how you doing, Pops? How you doing? That's what I call my dad. How you doing, Mom? I know it does. That was selfish the first part of my marriage, but I'm starting to get this. And I really try to call my parents all the time just because I know, as a parent, I would want to hear from my kids. And what an awesome thing. Your Father in heaven is just like that. He's never bugged, even when you give these little fearful prayers, right? Even when you pray prayers that might even be lacking of faith. Yeah, we learn to pray, and He wants to hear prayers of faith. But you know, He just loves to hear from you, truthfully. His ears are open for the prayers of His people. That blows my mind. He's willing and so open to hear from us. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you? If you be followers of that which is good, we have nothing to fear if we're in the will of God. We really don't. We have nothing to fear, assuming that we're in the will of God. We're walking in His footsteps. Even death, guys. We don't even need to fear death, because if indeed our life ends in the process of serving God, it's just graduation day, right? It's just promotion for a Christian. No sense to worry. But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That's give God His proper place when it comes to your will, your heart. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Well, there's a lot to that verse right there, guys. And we have just about 10 minutes left, so stick with me. Well, I think we should be able to finish this chapter. But be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope. Guys, you understand what that's suggesting? That we as Christian people should be in a constant state of readiness. We should be studied up. We should know what we believe. We should be prayed up, as we say, having spent time with God, so that when you go through life, when somebody says, "What makes you tick, man? Why are you so happy? Why don't you react like I would react to that situation?" You know, when they ask you, what is up with you? Why do you go to church so much? Why are you always talking about the Bible?" When people ask you, we need to be in a place where we are ready to give a legitimate answer, not, pray about it. You know, to really give a person a legitimate reason to the question that they ask. There is no excuse not to be a student of the Bible. There's no excuse not to get to know God on an intimate level and have something to offer people. Yeah, we're all in different stages, right? But to be ready to the degree that we can be, to give an answer to everyone who asks the hope that lies within us. And then it goes on to say, with meekness and fear, not with arrogance. See, we've really gone wrong, haven't we, guys? As Christians, I really think sometimes we Christians are more concerned about being right than winning a soul. And the world can definitely see the difference, can't they? When subjects come up, topics come up, faith comes up between you and the secular world, sometimes we get emotional. We got to really be careful about that. We get so emotional about being right and wrong. It actually comes across in our presentation, and then it just becomes about you. And they can see that. Like, whoa, man, you're really touchy on this thing. But to present the Word of God with meekness, that is, power under control, you don't have to let it all go. You don't have to give them a 45-minute sermon. Just take shots at them. Give them the Word of God. Give them some things to chew on. And then back off. Meekness and fear. I think that's a effective way to evangelize. It's a more effective way to witness. Having a good conscience. That is, your heart and mind in the sight of God. Man can't see your heart. Man can only deal with outward actions. But you know, God can. So to have a good conscience means you know the stuff that's inside is pleasing to God. That makes life a joy, doesn't it, guys? When you know that maybe people think you're doing good. Maybe you've got people fooled, thinking, yeah, I'm doing good. I'm serving God. I'm in the Word. But God knows the difference. To serve and to live in such a way where you know, you have a good conscience, Lord, you know that I'm where I need to be with you right now. That and if there was a recent sin, I've repented of that. I've given it to you. I've asked for forgiveness. having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, that is the world around you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. By the way, ultimately that's going to be exposed on Judgment Day, right? For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Here's the concept, real quickly. We suffer in this world. We get persecuted. We go through difficulties. We go through trials. Well, there's one of two possibilities. Either you are being persecuted because you stood for Christ and the world around you hates Christ. So you're going through difficulties because of it. Or you're suffering and going through difficulties because you're stupid. Right? That's really your only two options. You're stupid. You did something wrong. There's no virtue in that. To go out and unwisely make a bunch of noise or offend somebody on purpose, to poke a hornet's nest that you know is going to sting. There's no virtue in being a self-inflicted martyr. But there's a lot of that in Christianity, right? We'll do things on purpose just to bring negative attention ourselves so that we can go, I'm being persecuted, brother, because I'm spiritual. Really? You're just, you know, walking into a lion's den so that you will get persecuted. That's just stupid. This is what Jesus said. The word stupid is okay to use. I use it a lot. Jesus said this, be wise as serpents, right? And harmless as doves. That's important. To be wise. To go through life realizing, listen, I could make a stink right now and get in trouble because of it. And maybe even get some news press. But why? What's that going to accomplish? I'd rather continue to, you know, love and pursue and look for real opportunities to share Jesus with this person. See, wise and harmless. I don't think we're supposed to go out of our way to offend, guys. But at the same time, do not ever be afraid of offending when you share the truth. Do you see the difference? There's a great balance there. I don't want to offend, but I absolutely will. I won't compromise the truth for the sake of peace. But I'm not going to try to beat somebody into the kingdom at the same time. So, doing the will of God, you might suffer. But if you're doing evil, if you're just out there breaking the law because you think you have the right as a Christian to do so, expect consequences. And there's no virtue in it. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Okay, real quickly. Who wrote this letter, guys? Peter did. Okay? Who does the Roman Catholic Church say Peter is? This is important in light of what we're about to read. They say he's the first pope. He started the church in Rome. He is the universal bishop of the world when he lived, and he was the first one. The Bible doesn't know anything about a universal bishop, just so you know. The only universal bishop is Jesus Christ himself. He is the bishop with a capital B. He's the one that oversees the whole church. No human should ever get that title, truthfully. And in this letter, Peter, who I can't wait to finish this, but I won't tonight, obviously, just considers himself a fellow servant of Christ. Notice what he just addressed in verse 18. It is huge doctrinally what Peter just said about Christ, that Christ suffered how many times, guys? Christ suffered once. What is the pet doctrine of the Catholic Church? What do they say happens every time we honor a Mass and we share communion? This transubstantiation, as they call it, this Eucharistic Jesus. They actually teach and believe that every time communion is administered from the priest to the lay person, which the Bible knows nothing about that either, that Jesus Christ is sacrificed all over again. Do you know that? That his sacrifice happens all over again. And they actually teach that the bread and the wine becomes the literal body and blood of Christ. It's cannibalism. And they teach that. That's why they say don't chew the cracker, but just let it dissolve in your mouth and then swallow after it's dissolved. They literally teach what is called transubstantiation, that some hocus pocus, that's where that word comes from, by the way, the priest, the Catholic priest, hocus pocus, Some magic happens when he blesses it, and that cracker that's supposed to be a simple symbol of the body of the Lord becomes the actual flesh of Jesus. So they teach a perpetual sacrifice. That's what they teach. Well, according to the first pope, if that's what they want to suggest, he wasn't. He said Christ suffered once. That is a big deal. Take your Catholic family members to this verse and say, well, according to who you say is the leader of the early church, Jesus Christ only suffered once. He doesn't suffer every time the church recognizes communion. Not the case. He suffered once. Only had to die once. So thorough was his sacrifice that it paid for every sin of every human, past, present, and future. See, to me, that doctrine diminishes the sacrifice of Christ. And by the way, it puts responsibility on you. The only way that sacrifice can be appropriated to you, or you can benefit from it, is if you take communion. It's a work, among many other works. And it's heresy. It's false doctrine. It's the only way to say it. Notice the just for the unjust. That is Jesus Christ, the only sinless person who's ever lived. The just died for the unjust. That's me. That's you. That he might bring us to God. That was the agenda. Isn't that amazing? Suffered so that he could bring us, sinners, to his Father in heaven. To reconcile, bring us together. Unbelievable. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened. That means made alive by the Spirit. What an awesome verse, huh? That's one worth memorizing, guys, right there. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. What is that all about? Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, Old English, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Unfortunately, we don't have a lot of time to deal with this. But this is something the Bible teaches, guys, that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, and we dealt with this last week with the kids, last Wednesday, he didn't go up, he went down. That's what the scriptures teach. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he, as he said with his own mouth, went into the heart of the earth. Remember the Pharisees said to Jesus, prove that you are the Messiah. Show us a sign. Jesus said, no. Except, the only sign I'll give you is the sign, the prophet Jonah. The same way Jesus said, Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Ephesians chapter 4 says that Jesus, before he ascended, descended into the lower parts of the earth, right? Remember when Jesus Christ rose again from the dead? Mary grabs around his ankles and says, Rabboni, that is Master. And what did Jesus say? Mary, you can't cling to me. You cannot hold on to me because I have not yet what? Ascended to my Father. That's after the resurrection. According to the scriptures, Jesus Christ went into this place, you can read about it in Luke chapter 16, where all the Old Testament saints went before redemption, before the atonement was made, a place called Abraham's bosom. It was not a parable because it was the only illustration Jesus used proper names in. It wasn't a parable. He doesn't say the man in Luke 16. He says Abraham, Lazarus. He uses real people. It was an actual place. Study that on your own. But really quickly, one of the things Jesus did when he went into that place for 3 days and three nights wasn't just set the captives free, lead those Old Testament saints into heaven ultimately, but he also confronted the bad guy. Don't you love that? He confronted the bad guy. Those demons were no longer a threat to humanity because they were in Tartarus, is the Greek word, the maximum security place in hell. They're no threat to the human race. So why does Jesus even bother with them, guys? Because he is modeling how necessary confrontation is. He goes down in that place and he says to those devils who tried to stop God's plan early on, way back in Genesis 6, guess what? Jesus said, you lose, victory is mine. You tried to stop me from coming into this world, and we'll look at that next time when I get back to the specifics of that. You tried to prevent the Messiah from coming through, the woman, by tainting the bloodline, by this really sinister mix between devil and human. Read about it in Genesis 6. And by the way, that's exactly what happened according to Peter. Make sure you read verse 20. He makes the connection. He says, you lose. I came. I died. And I'm rising again from the dead. Kind of like a football player when he crosses the end zone and spikes the football and does the dance. That's what's going on here. It's awesome. Mission accomplished. He didn't have to say anything, but he has a little speech to the enemy. Slams the football down, proverbially speaking, and gloats a little bit in his victory. I love that. That's Jesus. Well, cool stuff. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for a chance to study it together. Lord, I thank you for this group, the middle of the week group. And Lord, we really do value just the fellowship that we can have and the relationship and the family that you've put together. Lord, we pray once again your blessing on these next 2 weeks. For some of us in a third world country, for some of us who continue life here in down East Maine. May it all be for your glory, Lord. And may you keep us all safe. It's a crazy world we live in. And we do pray for unity, Lord, that your spirit would be at work in our midst. And we love you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.